Good morning, church. This is Pastor Jay. It's nice to worship with you this morning. This is going to be the second message of the Psalm 1 book series, that, and also the last message, because I'm going to finish this series by this message, and I'm going to join with the other pastors to preach on the Gospel of John after this. So that means I'm going to cover every verses, every part of the Psalm 1 here. And yeah, if you guys have the Bible with you, please come with me to Psalm 1, verse 1 to verse 6. Again, Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. As we begin, let's pray for the message. Father God, I pray that you would come and touch our hearts this morning. You will speak into our hearts and change us, transform us deep within our hearts, O God. I pray that this truth will be spoken powerfully into our lives. Father God, we are thirsty and hungry for your truth. We're hungry for your grace. Father, would you have mercy on us? Without you, we cannot understand. Without you, we cannot receive your truth. Without you, we cannot hear from you. So Lord, at this moment, we rely on you. And Lord, we give our hearts to you. Would you work in us? Pour out your love upon us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. In the last message, we focused on this word, blessed, in the passage today. We have seen how the definition of the blessing all throughout the scripture is ultimately having God himself. The other side of this word that we want to look at is that this word was not only translated as blessed, but was also translated multiple times as happy, happiness. So instead of saying blessed is the man in verse 1 here, we can also say that happy is the man. That also implies to us that having God himself has something to do with, you know, the heart, with us delighting, with us being happy. I think it is a true statement that having God himself means delighting in God himself. And that's what it means to be truly blessed. It is so interesting that, you know, a lot of areas in the Bible, God has been commanding us to rejoice in him. Rejoice in the Lord always. Be happy, be satisfied in the Lord. But the reality of our experience as a Christian, our daily walk with Christ, is that we find a lot of imperfections. We find a lot of weaknesses. We find a lot of, times that we do not really have this complete and perfect joy or delight in God. So that sometimes confuses us. Why is God telling us to do something that is not really happening always or that seems impossible for us to do? So we kind of want to focus on that through this message. We want to talk about how to have our delight in God through this message. Because that's totally related to what it means to be blessed by God. And we're gonna explore how we can have our true satisfaction and our true delight in God in the midst of destructions, in the midst of weaknesses, in the midst of imperfections, how we can find our delight in God. The main question that we will answer then through this passage, through this message, is this: how can we have our delight in God? For this question, I'm going to share with you 3 points to answer this question. And this is my first point. Enter into the Word of God. Enter into the Word of God. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We can see here that this blessed man, this happy man, finds his delight in the law of the Lord, namely the Word of God. When we hear the command of God, you know, telling us to rejoice in the Lord always, be happy, you know, be satisfied in Christ or in God, it might be very vague. It might be very abstract. I mean, how can we make myself rejoice in the Lord? Is it by just telling myself that, rejoice, rejoice? And does it happen in that way? Or is it just by a strong conviction that we can have? Like, I have decided to rejoice in the Lord from now on. And does that happen in that way? Or is that what God meant when he told us to rejoice in the Lord? Well, we need to understand that when God told us to rejoice in him, he's not only telling us what to do, or he's not only telling us, you know, just by commanding us rejoice in the Lord, but he's also leading us to a specific place where we can find that joy, namely the Word of God. It is so easy for us, especially people living in the postmodern era, in this culture where there's a huge emphasis on self. You know, if you go out to eat, you can find these days, there's a lot of options, you know. There's a lot of, like, personalized option, you know, to make your menu according to your taste, according to your preference, right? You know, you can now choose, like, you prefer beef over chicken. You know, you can now choose, like, some specific type of veggie over the other type of veggie. You can build your own bowl so that everything can be according to your taste and your satisfaction. And it is so easy for us then, you know, living in this culture, you know, affected by this. We can also understand that, you know, maybe that's how you know it could work for meeting with God. But, you know, it is utterly wrong to think in that way, because this is the revealed Word of God, is the way that God has chosen eternally, that this is the way that God's going to meet with us and encounter with us by revealing himself to us. You know, God could say to us that, let us meet tonight at the metro town. We cannot say, like, okay, God, I'm going to go to Coquitlam Center or Oak Ridge Mall. Now, the meetup will not happen. I believe that it is even an act of worship to say that, Lord, when I'm hungry for you and I'm thirsty for you, I go to the Word because this is the way that you chose. This is your way. And I'm submitting myself to your way, and I believe that you're gonna speak to me because this is the way that you chose for me. You know, instead of saying that the Bible is not working for me, this is a boring book, this is not working for me, this is not up to my taste, I believe this is an act of worship when we humbly come before him and say that, thank you for the Word, thank you for your Bible, thank you for your truth, oh God. Okay, so now we have come before the meetup place, the Bible. So then what? What should we do about it? Of course, we need to read it, right? So how should we read it? Well, verse 2 answers that question. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. So he's delighting in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. There's an aspect of delighting in the Lord, and there's yet the other aspect of meditating. So it's not just reading. It's not just reading these black ink letters on this paper, but you know, there is an action of delighting and meditating when we read the Bible. Now, the Bible tells us that that's the right way of interacting with the Bible. You know, there is one question I always ask people in my Sunday school class or in my Bible study when I get a chance. I ask them, like, can you guys describe the Word of God? I mean, what the Word of God to you by using a metaphor? So they say, like, oh, the Word of God is like a water because it's essential for me. Without it, I die. Or they say that, oh, the Word of God is like a bread because I eat it every day. You know, the Word of God is like air because without it, I die. And which are like really good answers. But this one writer, you know, gives us this most profound way to understand how we need to read the Word of God. His name is John Piper, and this is what he said. The Bible has not been for me like a masterpiece hanging on the wall of an Alpine chalet, but rather like a window in the wall of the chalet with the Alps on the other side. In other words, I have been a Christian all these years not because I had the courage to hold on to an embattled view of the scripture, but because I have been held happily captive by the beauty of God and his ways that I see through the scriptures. What he's saying here is profound. What he's saying here is that for him, the Bible is like a window. It's not the masterpiece. It's not the portrait. It's not the painting on the wall. But this is just a transparent window for him. When he's looking at the Bible, he's looking something through it. This is us. This is the Bible. This is the real object that we want to see. When we read the Bible, we do not stop here, but we see through something, the real object that we are supposed to see, which is the beauty of God, the person of Jesus Christ, who God is, his beauty, his grace, his love. We are to experience all these things when we read the Bible. And a lot of times, we stop here. A lot of times, we are just so satisfied easily that, okay, I have read the Bible today. I've done my devo. I've read 3 chapters a day. Praise God, I have read 10 chapters this week. But the real question, when we understand the Word of God as a window, the real question to ask is, have we seen it? Have we seen it? I also heard from one of my friends describing what the Word of God is. I want to borrow that. He said, not only the Bible is like a window, I believe this is a better way to describe it. I mean, of course, I said that was the most profound. I think this is more profound. He said that the Bible is like a door that we enter in. And I love this description, because I believe this is how God wants us to read. This is what's supposed to happen when we read the Bible. When we read the Bible, we're not just reading this black ink on the paper. We are entering into the reality of the truth to encounter with him. We are to see the face of Jesus Christ when we read this book. This is not just a book for us. It's like a window. It's like a door that we enter in. So the real question, when we read the Word of God, it's not just like, how many chapters have you read? What reading plan are you following? Those are all good questions. But the real question we need to ask ourselves is, have we seen it? And have you entered in? In the New Testament, we see a group of people who are called as experts of the Bible, namely Pharisees. Well, as we know, they were rebuked by Jesus in a very harsh way. And this is one of This is one of the times that Jesus is just roasting them here. John chapter 5, verse 39 to 44, he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" What Jesus is saying here is really, really amazing. He's saying that you people have studied the scripture all your life, but you have not seen me. And because of those Pharisees, although they were called as the experts, they memorized the whole Old Testament from cover to cover, because they never read the Bible as a window or as a door, they never experienced God through the reading of the scripture, and they never had the love of God, the delight of God in them. That's why when the real person of Jesus Christ, the Word of God manifested in flesh, they could not recognize him because they never met him in their reading and studying of the scripture. My brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a warning for all of us. How we read the Bible shows the condition of our faith. The real question to ask ourselves today is, have we entered in? Have we seen his beauty? The person of Jesus Christ, has my heart been changed? Has he been touched? Has my life been transformed by the truth? That's the real question we need to ask ourselves. And this must be a wake-up call for some of us, definitely. But I am aware of the gray area here. I mean, I'm aware of the fact that some of you are understanding what I'm saying here. But you might say that, Pastor Jay, I know what you're talking about, but I had it in the past, but I've lost it. I've lost it. So I am aware of that. You are a born-again Christian. You are genuine, you know, in your faith with God. But it's just that you have lost your delight in him, and especially in the Word of God, that you have stopped reading it. You have stopped meditating on it. You have stopped seeing things. You have stopped entering into the reality of his beauty. If this is me, what should I do? What should I do if this is what I'm experiencing these days? So this is my second point, which will answer this question. How to find our delight in God? Focus on the connection. Focus on the connection. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. When we seek after our delight in God, we need to understand that our delight is always a byproduct. We should not go directly at it to get it. What I mean by that is our delight in God is a byproduct from our connection with him. So if we seek after our delight in him, we should not see our delight itself. You know, we should not seek our delight itself, but we should seek to be connected with him, which will result in our delight in him. This might be a little bit hard at first to understand, but let me elaborate more. Let me explain with this metaphor of tree that we find in verse 3. He says he's like a tree planted by the streams of water. This is a tree that's planted by the streams of water. So there's an ultimate, there's an infinite source of the energy that yields its fruit in its season. So it might not have a fruit every season, but in the appropriate season, there's a fruit. But here's the most unique thing about this tree. It says, and its leaf does not wither. In every season, in all that he does, he prospers. This is not a normal tree. This is an evergreen. This is an evergreen tree. The fruits, you know, come and go, but its leaves stay the same. The tree is always evergreen. The fruit here is our delight. It is a byproduct of the root, which is connected to the streams of water, which is a connection between the tree and the streams of water. What makes this tree live is not the fruit, but the root. The root produces ultimately the fruit, not vice versa. The root is the one sustains the tree, that its leaf does not wither. There is a season that tree does not have its fruit. Sometimes it experiences dryness or great heat or even the great wind that's blowing. But unlike chaff, this tree is sustained as evergreen tree even in the midst of the strong wind and heat and sufferings. Because it's connected. Because it's connected to the streams of water. And it stays evergreen because of that. This shows us the reality of Christian life, of our faith in God, of our delight in God. The connection with God is a source of our delight, just like how the connection between the tree and the streams of water, that's the connection between ourselves and God, which sustains us to live evergreen. Our fruit can come and go, can be there and cannot be there according to the season. But there's always a connection. There's always an evergreen leaf that's always present in our lives. The connection with God is a source of our delight, so that our delight is always guaranteed, although we might not have it all the time. The true delight we can have is that our delight is always secured. In our lives, we need to acknowledge that there is such thing as a season. Just like how God governs the four seasons in our city, the spring, the summer, and fall, and winter, He also governs our personal and spiritual seasons in our lives. There is a season of fruitfulness, but also a season of dryness. A season of joy, but a season of sorrow. A season of laughter, but a season of tears. King Solomon said, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." For everything there is a season. We need to be aware of this, because if we don't, we'll be so confused. Why is it so cold? Or why is it so hot all of a sudden? Why do I need to change my lifestyle? Why do I need to change the way that I clothe myself? Why do I need to change the way that I feel or that I think? It's because the season is changing. And we need to be sensitive to know that it's changing. I know that there are many personal seasons, but I think these days there's a global season that's changing for us, right? This is this whole pandemic situation. This is a new season for us, personally, globally, but also spiritually. The way that we believe in God, the way that we relate to God, the time that we have, you know, the way that we worship God, just like how we are worshiping like this, is different. And we should not fall into the temptation of just complaining about this way and why is this happening to me and all that. Personally speaking, you know, I just came to BCC, right? And 2 weeks after I came in, this pandemic situation happened. And I had to start ministering to people, you know, doing this ministry with people, some people that I never met in person. And it was extremely difficult for me to connect. It was a new experience for me as well. So yeah, honestly, I had some complaints in my heart and questions to God that why God in this season that you brought me to VCAC and then going through this situation. You knew it, but you allowed it. But as the time went by, I have come to realize that there are so many beautiful things that God had prepared for this specific season. Now, with the young people that I'm serving, I've been able to literally spend a lot of time with them. Every night I'm having a devo with them. I'm having a lot of meetings with the leadership team. I'm sharing many things. We are sharing our childhood stories, our testimonies, our thoughts on the Word of God, our thoughts on the church, much more than I could or I could have if this would not happen. So I see His wisdom, and I believe that this totally applies to you as well. There is a season, and the season is changing globally, and we need to adapt. But here's the good news for this seasonal thing. Though there are many things that could be changing, but in every season, even when our delight is faded away, when a season of sorrowfulness, when a season of tears come, our delight will be also faded. But even in that moment, the good news is that we will remain evergreen. We're going to remain evergreen. And do you know why? Because even when we do not feel like, we are still connected with our Father God. Just like how the tree is connected, its root is connected to the streams of water. We might not feel like it, but that doesn't change a thing about what Christ has done at the cross to make this connection by paying this cost of our sin with His blood and purchasing our lives and this connection, this loving fellowship with the Lord. No matter how you feel like it, that doesn't change at all. The fact that God has decided to love you, to make you His child, to adopt you, to treasure you, to pursue after you, be with you in every season, that does not change. This connection, which was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, will never be cut off, and that's the good news. In every season, even in the seasons of tears and sorrowfulness, we know that this connection that we have, we as a tree to the streams of living water, this connection will never, never, ever be cut off, as nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ, in Jesus. And this is, ironically, this is why we can rejoice in every season. We always prosper. Just like how this verse says, in all that He does, He prospers. We always prosper, even in the presence of our suffering, and hardship because we're still connected with our loving Savior. So, ironically, when we do not focus on our delight, and we say, okay, forget about my delight, forget about happiness, I want God. I still want you, even if you don't make me happy. When we have that faith, when we do not focus on our delight, I just want to be happy. When we can let that go, but focus on the source of the delight, the connection, then we can have our true delight. This is very, very, this is very ironic. But this is true. This is so true. On the other hand, the chaff is always driven away. It's always going through up and down and never experienced God's grace of being evergreen. After entering into the Word of God and focusing on our connection with God, there is still one thing we must do in order for us to find our delight. How to find our delight in God? This is my last point. Let go of perishing joys. Let go of perishing joys. This is what verse 5 and 6 says. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It says that the wicked and the sinners, they will not stand in the judgment. They will be judged. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, those who delight in the Lord, those who rely on the Lord, those who take refuge in the Lord. They will be known by the Lord. And this word known, this Hebrew word for this know, this was used to explain this relationship of married couples. So this knowing has this aspect of intimacy. So the Lord personally knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So on the judgment day, there will be the people who will forever prosper, but the other group of the people will perish. There will be the group of people who is known by the Lord, but the other group will not be known by the Lord. He will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. The judgment here shows us something very important to us. It shows that in the end, what only matters is God's thought or opinion about us, not others' opinions about us. When everyone lives their lives as judges, judging everyone by everything, the only judgment that matters in the end is the judgment of God. Every mouth will be silenced, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, amen, to his judgment. This is what the Apostle Paul said about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 to 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 to 5. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before time. Before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, then each one will receive his commendation from God. How many times we waste our energy concerning about other people's judgments about us or our judgment on others? How many times we put our delight put our satisfaction, put our joy in human approval. The heart behind getting a good job, getting a good car, getting a good house, or having a good family, or even giving a good service to the church. Why are we doing it? We need to ask ourselves sometimes. We care so much about the things that will soon perish sometimes. Sometimes we do things, even the good things, for the sake of the human approval. But we will never have our true delight when we keep putting our delight in something else than God. If we keep expecting for our ultimate satisfaction in something else than God, saying, if only I had that, you know, if only I was like that, if only I possessed that, if only I achieved that, it will be found as a waste of our lives at the judgment day of God. Because there's ultimately only one thing that matters, only one thing in the end. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23 says, this is the word of Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It shows us that our achievement does not matter on that day. What we did does not matter. How much we know does not matter. How rich I was does not matter. How successful I was does not matter. Having a gifted skill set does not matter. Having a good reputation does not matter. There's only one thing that matters, and that is whether the Lord knows me or not. Whether I'm known by Him or not. And if this is what matters only in the end, then it's the most important thing in my eternity, right? Then this is the most important thing that I need to focus in this life. In other words, if I'm known by the Lord, what else do I need? If I'm personally known by the Lord, loved by Him, treasured by the God of the universe, what else do I need? If I have this loving fellowship with Him, and I know how He thinks about me in the gospel, then who can be against me? Who can condemn me? Who can separate me from the love of God? Just like how the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, right? Let us not regret on the day of judgment by saying, why did I get so bothered by how other people think about me? Why did I waste my life so much? Why was I afraid of anything? I was fearful for so many things. Why was I obsessed with pursuing after those perishing things? My brothers and sisters in Christ, where's your delight today? I mean, the ultimate question is, what makes you happy? When you get wounded, where do you go to heal? I mean, what scares you the most? What concerns you the most? In order for us to have our true delight in God, we need to lay those down before the feet of our loving Savior. We need to lay it down today and hold on to the everlasting delight we have in Him. Let go of every other perishing joys. Let God Himself be the one that we adore. I am not saying that we should not have any delight in anything else than God. I'm saying that all other joys or delight that we have should serve the ultimate delight that we have in God. My joy in sports, my joy in family, my joy in my achievement, my joy in relationship, all of them should be the servants of the ultimate joy in God. They should say those all other joys, they should say themselves, "We will all perish, don't look at us." And Christ will only remain. They should say, and they should confess that Christ will remain. God will remain alone. When Christ becomes all we have, our delight in Him will be complete. When we let go of all other perishing joys, and if my delight in Christ is all I have, you're going to love the Lord. You're going to love the time that you spend with Him. You're going to love the time that you meditate on His Word. You're going to love the time of the loving, the intimate fellowship that you have with Him. Because now you have let go of all other joys. Let us put our delight in this imperishable, eternal place. Let this C.S. Lewis statement echoes with our souls today, this morning. He said, "Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither." Let me read it again. "Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, you'll get neither." As the last verse of our passage says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let us aim at the Lord. Let go of all other perishing joys by knowing that the day is coming. All other things will pass away, and there will be only the Lord and us standing together, seeing face to face. And on that day, He's going to wipe away all of our tears, all of our brokenness. He'll welcome us. He'll welcome us into His kingdom, where our perfect, complete, eternal delight is, by enjoying Him and by glorifying Him forever. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that we can do nothing apart from You. Sometimes we are so distracted by the things that we see, things that we feel, things that we judge or get judged. But Lord, one thing remains, and that's Your love. And that's our connection with You. And that's it. Lord, bring us near. Bring us near to You by bringing us to Your Word. Help us to enter in, see Your beauty. And Lord, would You complete our delight in You. We thank You, Lord. We hold on to You. May You bless every one of us here with Your delight. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen.